To go to John chapter 4 in our study of worship, and it's probably not a more important passage in the New Testament concerning worship than in John chapter 4, where the Lord is dealing with a Samaritan woman. And as she tries to make an excuse that you say you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in this mountain, and the Lord's trying to tell her it's not about where you worship, but it's about truly worshiping the Father. And of course, out of that conversation, the woman was saved and went into the city to tell her friends and point them to Christ. But in John chapter 4 and verse 20, the woman trying to reply back to save face, I guess, because the Lord had already revealed that she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And she understood that he was a prophet that knew more than what she gave him credit for. And the woman said unto him, in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And now she tries to make excuse. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so we're talking to a Mormon, and he said, well, you guys believe this, and we believe that, and the Lord's going to say, it's not a matter of your religion. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. And that's pretty much a commentary on all of religion today. We know what we worship. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what a tremendous privilege to know the Lord and to say, I know who I'm worshiping. Mm-hmm. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he meant that the Savior would be born from the Jewish race. But the hour cometh, and now is. So the very moment was there at that point in her life, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so there's a number of precepts and truths found here when it comes to worship. We talked about this a while back, but we'll repeat it again. But in the Old Testament, among the Jews, worship was centered in a place and in certain activities. They had the tabernacle was down at Shiloh before the temple was built in Jerusalem. They had certain kind of ceremonies throughout the year and certain specific sacrifices that were demanded. And so it was very structured to activity, and it was very structured to a place. When Christ came, as we talked about last week, the veil in the temple was rent in two, and it gave access to all of God's people into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Romans says, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." And so before, in the Old Testament, they needed a priest to give them access into where the Lord was dwelling. Now, I think it's important when we think about, well, where do we go to worship God? And where is he at? Where is he dwelling? Where is the location? And he says here that it's neither in Jerusalem or this mount here in Samaria, but we should worship him in spirit and truth. But I want to point out a couple of verses here. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's two different mentions in Corinthians about the habitation of God. And the first we're going to look at is chapter 6 and verse 16. Where he says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to," let's see. Okay. Let's jump down to verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And he was using this argument to not bring the opposite sex into your life and commit fornication. And that fornication is not just something that's outside the body, but it's within the body and affects the body and the soul. But he makes a statement that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, where God the Spirit dwells. And then if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 16, this temple is mentioned again. And he says in chapter 3 and 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." In this passage, instead of talking about our own bodies, he's talking that context really, if we take a good little time to talk about it, but it's really talking about the church, that the local New Testament church is the temple of God. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe all this will come together here in a second. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, he's talking about the local New Testament church and how it's fitly framed together. In verse 21, that God brings members into it, that frames it up. And it says, "In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And so when we talk about a place to worship and we refer to it as a temple, there's a temple which is ourselves, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then there's a temple which is the church. And in a very real sense, that the church is the habitation of God, that God dwells there, that God is present there, and there's just something special that God has for us when we meet together as a local New Testament church and the presence of God being there. So I've said all that just to say this, is that if the Spirit of God dwells within me, then wherever I go, wherever I'm at, I can worship there. I don't have to go to a specific place and worship. And so Jesus, as he's speaking there, he says, the time now is that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And so We need to get out of this idea that we're going to have to go to church to worship, although we ought to, and that's part of it. But I can worship God at any moment. And so the place of worship has changed drastically when Jesus Christ came into the world. And now we have someone that can go between us. Another verse that talks about the church, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the living, church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so, I don't necessarily, I know this one group that my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were members of in California, and they would allow absolutely no children in church. When you came into church, you come in, you sit down, and you're quiet, and you don't say anything, and you don't cause any disturbance, and this is holy ground, and we need to make sure that we're in a mind of worship. Well, that's a half-truth. Part of the church, and a very important part of the church, is fellowship and communion with one another, and praying for one another, and dealing with one another, and just, you know, that the church is for fellowship. But also, we ought to think this morning, on a corporate level, when we sing, and I'll just admit that I'm very bad at this, and I need to try to improve on it. For 40 years and going on 41, I just want the song service to be over so I can preach, and that's robbed me a lot of being able to express my heart to the Lord. And so there's a part of this service where we ought to, you know, sometimes there's prayers made here, and people will say, "Lord, may something pass between you and us today." Well, what is that? You know. Well, I think basically we're saying, can we worship you? Can we experience you? Can we pour our hearts out to you? Can we know that I am the beloved's and he is mine? So the point is that when we talk about worship, it's an activity that can take place, yes, down there on the riverbank, but it also needs to be something done in a corporal way in a church, that we worship together. And that also is important. Now, I think that the focus has changed a bit too in what the Lord has to say here. He says again, "Jesus saith unto her," verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." It's an important word there, Father. "Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And so that word Father is used here in those short number of verses three times. And although the Old Testament does use the word Father in relationship to God, it's seldom used. And we have more of a concept of God as what is revealed to us on Mount Sinai. that God came down there on Mount Sinai. Let's go over there to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that you may fear, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness with where the cloud was. Now we know there has to be a good balance between the fear of God and the love of God. And there's the fear of God should be a respectful fear, never in terror. But he was approached more in the sense of the holy God, and saw that. And that's why only the high priest could go in once a year into that Holy of Holies. The boy had not been made yet by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when Christ came, the approach to God was not so much as the holy, awesome God to be feared and respected, but it was more to approach as the Father. And so my heart changes a bit. In the New Testament, it even says that we cry, Abba, Father, Papa. That I see God not so much as the law enforcer or the judge, but I see him as my Father. How many of you ever had to make an appointment to see your father? It may be if he's a very busy man in his business, you might have had to make an appointment. But I never did. And in fact, my father did run his own business. But if I called and he didn't have a secretary, but if he did, and I said, I want to talk to Dad, I would have got sent straight through. And so I'm not... I'd be very reluctant to ask Governor Dunleavy or ask the President of the United States to do something for me that was in his power to do even, but I wouldn't be so reluctant to ask my father. And so the focus changes here because he has broken down that middle wall of partition and give us access to the Father. And so, when he says here, he mentions again, Father, Father, and Father three times. And though the lost person has no acceptance with God, Galatians tells us that we're children of God by faith, that I belong to him. And I'm going to preach on some of that this afternoon, and whether you get anything out of it, it will be one thing. But I've been stirred about preaching this for 3 weeks, and we have a Father. And he cares for us. And he cares for us far more than what we realize. And so, we are to worship him. There ought to be a respectful fear of him. But we approach him as our Father. Look over in 1 Peter 2:5. Let's see what it says here. 1 Peter 2 and 5. That now, this point of this is that we don't have to go through a priest. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in the last book of the Bible, I won't ask you to turn here, I'll just read it to you. But in the first chapter of Revelation, he said, and hath made us, that is, his children who have been unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so I can approach him as a father. I approach him as a priest. I have every right to be there. And we don't have to worry about where I should go to worship. She said, you say you should worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we should worship here. And he said, it's not going to be about a location. But now is that we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let's talk about that. What does he mean here about worshiping in spirit and in truth? Verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in this King James, it uses a little S spirit, but also the big S spirit can apply also here. That nobody's going to worship that doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. And also, Paul says sometimes, you know, we don't even know how to pray right. But the Spirit helps us. And the Spirit takes it to the throne of God and interprets it for us. And so true worship would have to be led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And so, you know, dancing on the stage and having a woman worship leader and along with a male worship leader, and it's contrary to, you know, let not a woman teach or usurp authority over man. And not only did it say in spirit, but in truth. And so if what is going on violates the truth of the Word of God, then it's not worship. And you might actually leave that place feeling spine-tingling experiences. You know, when homecoming football was coming, and we'd have the homecoming bonfire before the game, and everybody was cheering, everybody was talking it up, and everybody got excited, and it was exciting. You know, you're going to be a part of that game. But it ended the first time you got thumped real good on the football field. It wasn't permanent. And you can see a lot of excitement in contemporary worship today. You can even see tears. But there's not the indwelling peace that passeth understanding. When he says worship must be in spirit and in truth, it goes beyond emotionalism. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have emotions in worship. I do. My heart is moved. But it's more than emotionalism. So when it says in spirit and in truth, I think also the little s applies, in that the Bible says, whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. There ought to be something hearty about our worship, don't you think? We don't want to come in and have a, you know, just a funeral music, in a sense. We want to put our heart into it. Offering up our sacrifices of praise. Something in our spirit ought to be led by the Holy Spirit in worship. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so this whole context here, let no communication, corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but just what's edifying. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, right in the middle of that, about corrupt communications and bitterness, and right in the middle of that, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It seems to me that we couldn't go too far astray if we say that corrupt communication grieves the Spirit of God. The bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that it grieves the Spirit of God. And that we can come to the Lord wanting to jump the order that we should come. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord won't hear me. The Bible says if we have sin in our life, that we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surely one of the things that the Lord would desire when we come to worship, at least we're washed, we're clean, we don't come stinking, we don't come with glaring sin in our life. And so we need to be sensitive to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But also, remember, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. And so, I've been troubled, and I've been feeling distant from God, and I've been wrestling with God over certain issues. And so, I do as Abraham did. I tell you, stay here, and I'm the latter going to go yonder. You stay here, and I'm going to go yonder and worship. So I get in my yonder place to worship. And the Spirit of God is burning in my heart about this thing that's not been settled. Remember that when the Lord talked about him in one scenario, if you come to the altar to give God something, and you have a problem with a brother, go and settle that, and then come and worship. But sometimes the reason that I'm not having worship as I desire is because I'm quenching the Spirit. Ah, I'll deal with that someday. Ah, you know, it's not that bad. Let's give it time, it'll go away. And so I'm wanting to have a fervent time of worship. I want like a burning flame, alive and fervent, and between me and the Lord. But there's something that I need to do. All I'm doing is taking buckets of water and quenching the Spirit of God. And so you'll find that when you say, well, it's been a long time. When was the last time you worshiped? You ask yourself, well, it's been a long time. And I'm not talking about hours and hours with the Lord or even singing a certain song to the Lord. I'm talking about something as simple as saying, Lord, I love you. And the Spirit of God comes along and says, what? I said, I love you. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're not worshiping me. Understand what I'm saying? It must be in spirit and in truth. And the spirit part of that cannot be quenched. It cannot be grieved. I'm going to have to be right with God. And you see, that's not going to take a long time. It just takes surrender. And then as we mentioned here, the time has changed. He said in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is. The formal worship of God with the appointed feast days and the appointed sacrifices is now over. I want you to go over to Galatians, a pretty powerful verse in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 9. Here's some good verses for the Seventh-day Adventist, but there's also some good verses for legalistic Baptist. Is there such a thing? Well, Galatians 4:9. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you your labor in vain. You see, worship is much more than events. It's much more than days and months and times and years. Now here's what you're going to find, or maybe you'll recognize sometime in your life, that when you attend a church, and maybe even become a member of a church, where there are spoken or unspoken lists of do's and don'ts. And those do's and their don'ts can be justified by Scripture. But the easiest place to fit in and to think that you're worshiping God is in a church of do's and don'ts, because all you have to do is meet the standard. And there's a lot of Baptist churches that way that I'm just like this with God, because I've done everything that I've been told to do. But worship is not in events like in the Old Testament, bringing the lamb and sacrificing and the feast days. All those pointed to Christ. And our worship, if anything, should be as a songwriter said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That our worship should be in spirit and in truth and in our service for Him and our love for Him. Now, I'm not against standards, and I hope you don't go away thinking that. But whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do it to be accepted by the other church members. That's not what it says. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, well, we want these other churches in the area to approve of us. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And separated life does bring glory to God. But a separated life could be lived in the flesh. And so I worship Jesus, I worship God because He's God. And then He says, now is, that is, you can start today. That He seeketh, now is that time that we are, okay, I got 2 minutes to give you what I think is one of the most important points. How come I do that? Verse 23, chapter 4, John. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here it is. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeking worship. Now, God's fulfilled in himself, and he doesn't need much anything added to him. But God's not suggesting that we worship, and he's not even commanding us that we worship. But he's seeking for us to worship him. He desires time with his children. He doesn't need our worship to be God. And so if we think about God today, what can we give to God? Can we give him our gold? Well, we could. But really, we're giving back to him his gold. Can we give him our strength? Well, we can, but we have our strength. We live and move and have our being because of him. Can we add to his honor? Can we add to God's glory? Can we add to God's majesty? Well, no, we can't do that. But we can worship him. It almost goes beyond my, well, it does go beyond my reasoning. How could God that needs nothing seek for me, look for me, expect me, long for me to spend time with him in worship? That tells me something about the great capacity for God to care. And I think he knows. One of the reasons he's seeking, and probably the primary reason he's seeking for us to worship him, is he knows that when we do, we receive all the benefits from it. That we are better for it. That we're blessed because of it. And so, leave this morning, today, realizing that God's seeking something. He's seeking your worship. And let's be better at doing it. Okay? You're dismissed.